the Lord has held his hand out to a disobedient and contrary people. These three chapters, chapter 9, 10, and 11 in particular, have to do with the Jews. And we know that by them, and we've talked about it last week, we're not really going to focus on that part today. We're going to use chapter 10 to talk about the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. But just a reminder through this that the Lord has set Israel aside as a nation for you. The DNA, the children of Jacob, the 12 tribes have been set aside for you. Okay? They, in a matter of speaking, you will see that they have actually been cut off in a way, but they will be grafted back in. The Bible will say, Paul will say, that if you being a wild branch, can be grafted in, how much more the natural branch? We will pick that up at another time. Today we're going to focus on the scriptures, the gospel, and how to spread it. This morning, again, Gary was talking about something that is very particular and pertinent to our lesson today. And that is government. He rightly pointed out that it is God's idea to initiate and form religion, government, and family. We don't like the word religion, do we? You've seen posts. I always kind of pick on posts that don't make honest, literal sense. That we're not part of a religion, we're part of a fellowship or a family. In fact, it goes so far to say we don't like religion, and yet isn't worship religion? And a person? And in fact, James talks about a perfect religion. So the perfect religion is God's idea. The idea of family, we don't have to really spell that out too much, do we? For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. And then, of course, government. Government is God's idea. The first decree, remember a decree by a king or a judge, is something that is eternal, can't be undone. And you remember the first decree was in the garden when he told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was a decree for him. And at that point, Adam and Eve decided that they were going to usurp God's authority. And of course, you know, Satan was already doing that. Then you remember Cain. Cain got judged, and so he was driven from the ground. He couldn't even work the ground. And so he was concerned for his life, and there must have been a fear on the earth. Maybe people were killing each other already. Cain feared for his life, and so he cried out for God's protection, and God said, if anybody kills you, I'll avenge your life seven times. God's government. Then you remember that Cain went away into the land of Nod, which means wandering, and he built a city. Why would you build a city? You build a city for protection, for friendship, to gather people around you and to govern over that city. So then you remember Lamech, maybe in chapter 4, the first Lamech. And he killed a young man. He avenged his own life and killed a young man. And then he said, anybody who kills me or tries to kill me, I'll avenge 70 times. Not seven. 70. It's like, what is that? What is he doing? He's one-upping God. It's his government. I'm going to avenge. But God says, of course, you know, it is I who avenge. Then, of course, as was mentioned this morning, Babel. And next Sunday, Gary will get into Babel and why that all started up. We think it started at about 120 to 130 years after Noah landed. And they started dispersing from the ark, and they went south. They went into the land of Ur, Babel. And what'd they do? Build a city. Nimrod, the land of Nimrod, which actually Micah 5 still talks about, the land of Nimrod. And Isaiah talks about Nimrod and the idea of Nimrod. The name means rebel. He's a rebel. God has enemies. And yet Jesus Christ said, your will be on earth as it is in heaven. Government is God's idea. And God is the king. He's the judge. Mark 16:19, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken into the heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the authority of God. He's sitting at the throne with his Father. The idea of even co-regency is God's idea. Co-regency is when a father is getting older and then you have your son reign with you for a while. He learns the ropes and takes over. Of course, Jesus is not learning the ropes. He's gaining authority. In Psalms 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then, of course, Gideon said this, I'm not your king. I'm not your Lord. But the Lord shall rule over you. The Lord has always been king of not just the earth, but of everything, of all creation and all that is. We know that. We just take it for granted, don't we? That he's the ruler and judge and king. But when Jesus came, recently we celebrated the idea that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And you remember those people who thought he was the king of their little city and their little nation. They accepted him only to find out that he said he was the Son of God, and they couldn't handle that, so they killed him. They killed their king. It's not the first time that they rejected God as their king. You remember 1 Samuel 8 when Israel wanted a king like all the nations. And God said, listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for it is not you that they have rejected, Samuel. Samuel who gave the word of the Lord. Samuel who was their go-between, that they were supposed to listen to him so that they could understand God. And he says, Samuel, don't take it personal. It's not you who they rejected, for they have rejected me as their king. As their king. Jesus in Acts of chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he was seen by them, the disciples, for over 40 days. And he spoke of many matters concerning the kingdom of God. I find that very interesting. Of the 40 days, and remember there's 50 days, Pentecost, between Passover and Pentecost, that in the first 40 days of that, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he probably spoke of several things, but the one thing that Luke pointed out, the Holy Spirit pointed out, was that Jesus spoke about many things about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And then they ask, of course, now will you restore? Will you now restore the kingdom? On the planet, he says to Israel, because we know that Israel will be there serving their king, will you now restore it? It was important. It's still his. He still has not restored it. He's sitting down as the authority in heaven. He's still king of all that is, But he's not on the throne on the planet. People say he's the king of Israel right now. There's no throne in Israel. Israel is a disaster. They're in the land, but they're in a land of in disbelief. They're still waiting for their king. They still don't know he's the Son of God. They will. We wait for a future king. We have him. He reigns over us. But we wait for him. In Numbers 24:17, we remember Balaam. He was given a prophecy directly by the Spirit of God. And this bad Balaam couldn't help speak but truth. He said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Jesus Christ. Micah 5:2. Again, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come forth for me one to be ruler over Israel, one whose origins are of old, from the days of eternity. We still wait for that day. And actually, the Jews are too. They know the Messiah is going to come back. We wait eagerly for that day. And just so you're clear, just so we're clear, we are citizens of heaven. We are in exile, if you will, because this world is not my home. Maybe we should have sung that song this morning. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I don't know if Kathy or Charmaine wants to come up and lead us. We're passing through. We're sojourners here. We're citizens of heaven. The Savior, our Savior is from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, who by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The King has never lost his power. He's never lost his heavenly throne. And he says he's given them up. He's given the earthly throne up for a time. We say he's still king of the planet. He's still creator and sovereign over the planet. But who is the prince of the power of the air? That's the devil. Remember in Luke chapter 4, when the devil says, I will all the kingdoms of the world, he showed them to Jesus. And he said, I will give these to you, and I am able because they have been given to me. Who gave them over? The first Adam. And the Lord let it happen, but he will take it back. Psalms chapter 2, the Lord, it says, the Lord and his anointed are kings of the earth. Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do good? Revelation 19:16, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is not a God. He's the God. He is not a judge. He's the judge. He's not a ruler. He is the ruler. And under his authority, he has given the earth up for a time, but it's still his. We go, that just doesn't make sense. Why do bad things happen on the planet? Because he's given stewardship to somebody because Adam gave it up. But he's taking it back because it's his. It's his. In a kingdom, you have a king. You have one person ruling. When we say he sits on the throne, it doesn't mean he literally is sitting there day and night doing nothing. He's eating and sleeping and living. I'm not saying Jesus is sleeping. In fact, he even says, I will not eat of this until he eats in the kingdom again. We're saying that a king is not lax. A king doesn't just sit there and do nothing. He's not a statue. He's a person, a ruler. He's carrying out decrees, having meetings. He's dining. He's feasting. He's in his chambers. This is God's idea. He rules armies. He's a commander. Ask Joshua. It's God's idea. He has a huge network of people. This is God's idea. Psalm 89 and 86. He's a host of a mighty host. This is a God's idea. Just look at David's kingdom. Now, kings have enemies. God knew this was coming. He probably set it up because it was already a problem. I'm going to set this tree in the center of the garden, and I know what the devil's going to do. He's going to go down there, and he's going to tempt my friends. And the problem is I've given them free will, an entity of themselves. I want them to serve me with their own heart. They've got a lot to learn. And so they chose wrongly. After that, Jesus said in his own words, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I need to bring a decree and bring my enemies to bear. I need to bring them to their knees. Our king ultimately wants peace, but here's the idea. He wants peace in his terms. He's not like Israel who says, we'll give up Sinai for peace. We'll give up the West Bank for peace. He's not like the West, the United States, or even the West. We'll give up this for peace. We'll give up that for peace. No, like Ronald Reagan and Donald Trump and maybe only a couple others. You sue for peace. You look for peace, but you verify. You carry a big stick. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius said, and now I truly understand that God does not show favoritism. He welcomes those from every nation who just love him and say, I need peace. No, who fear him and do what is right. He has sent this message, and this is what Acts 10 says. He has sent this message to the people of Israel, proclaiming all the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And I would add, and the Bible does add, he sent this message to the world. So Romans chapter 10 says that they have declined the message. And so the Lord has cut them off for a time. And now the message has come to you. Kings have enemies. You and I were once enemies. He still has many enemies. And the enemy needs to sue for peace. Every one of us had to give up. It was an unconditional surrender. The Lord is not saying, I will save you. I will keep you from hell. I'll help you. I'll be your friend in this planet. If you like me and you just say three amens and you know, do a certain couple things, and then we'll be fine. He doesn't say that, does he? It's an unconditional surrender. I want everything. You must pick up your cross and follow me. I want it all. And really, it just comes down to one thing, isn't it? And it's the heart. It's the heart. And if he has the heart, he has it all. You make a mistake, he still has your all. He still has your heart. You still want to give up and serve him. You want to say, I'm sorry. You give it up and you do his will. Who's the initiator? Isn't it interesting in a war? Who is the initiator of peace? Is it the strong one? Usually it's the strong one who says, I'm either going to take over somebody, or somebody's tried to get into some of my territory, so I'm going to go after them. And then it's usually not them. I mean, they say, well, listen, you know, the peace tables are over, open, if you want to come. But listen, it's not going to be conditional. I've got all the might. I've got all the power. No, it's the ones who say, I don't have anything. I'm losing here. I'm being killed. My armies are being decimated. My lands are being taken. I want to sue for peace. But isn't it interesting that it is God who wants to sue for peace? He's trying to get us. He's trying to get everybody to say, there's no hope for you without me. Without the cross, without Jesus Christ, I want peace with you and for you. Just come. It's free of charge. You don't have to give up anything. And we say, well, you give up your whole life. You're going to want to give up your whole life. Trust me. Anybody here who follows Christ and loves him and doesn't want to just give up everything for him? Ultimately, it is that. It's hard sometimes. I get it. But we want to give our all. Most people, most nations want to stave off an unconditional surrender. You got to give up everything. Ask Ukraine right now. Like, wait a minute, we can't do this. We don't even want them to have the East. We got to kick Russia out. We're not giving in. And while they've got hope, they're going to keep going. And Russia's going to say, I want it unconditionally. I'm going to wipe you out. God's saying, I want it conditionally, but I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm going to give you a whole lot more. I'm going to give you love and peace. Remember, prisoners, you know, they're always shackled, or they're always taken into other lands, pushed out of their hands. Their lands are taken, their money's taken, everything's taken. And God's saying, I want you to surrender, and then I'm going to give you everything. That's weird. That's strange, but that's our God. And he's trying to sue for peace. And so he has a message for it. He has a message for this peace. Before we get to the message here, there you remember being maybe in English class or communication class or business class. There are seven elements of communication. Depending on a class, there may be maybe one or two others or less. But there's the sender, you remember. The message is a sender, and of course, the sender is God in this case. And then, of course, there's the idea. There's the idea that God has, that I want peace with those who love me. That's his idea. But it's got to be his way. It's unconditional. It's my way, because it's the best way. It means love and peace and joy for everybody. Don't think that we know better. He has the great idea. Number three, he has to encode it, so that the receiver understands it, you know, and God's put it in our language so we can understand it. It's in pure, plain wording. The question is, do we read it? Do we get into it? The whole, from Genesis to Revelation. And then, of course, there's the communication channel. And as we've read today, it comes through preaching. As we know, it comes through teaching and preaching the Word of God. It only comes. It doesn't come out in a vacuum. It only comes by preaching. Somebody must hear. That's the receiver. That's the sinner. That's the enemies of God. It must be decoded. That comes by the Holy Spirit and faith. And of course, the final one is the feedback. Step number seven in the communication channel is the feedback. And what is that called? In Christianity, it's called repentance. I've changed my mind. You've got my attention. I want to sue for peace. I believe you. I give up. We repent and we sue for peace. Romans chapter 10, verse 6. The righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He never says, and Paul will say, don't go beyond what is written. He will never say seven Hail Marys. He will never say, use your rosary beads. He will never say, you have to do this to get to heaven. He says, do this because you're going to heaven. You have works to do. Set out before the foundation of the world, God gave you works to do on his behalf. Works of righteousness. But he never says you're going to get to heaven by those works. It is a free gift. So let's try to understand 6 and 7 here. The righteousness based on faith. Faith. In other words, I simply believe. That's righteousness. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All you have to do is believe with your heart. But see, that faith will never say, well, I've got to go up to heaven and bring Christ down to understand him, or I have to go up to heaven and bring him down to my level. I have to raise myself up to his level. I have to make him equal. I have to work to look like him and be like him. Or who will descend into the abyss? Who will raise Christ from the dead? Anybody do that? Can anybody do that work? That work of righteousness? That work of judgment? Can you die for your own sins? We can't do that, these works. Christ did them. These works have been done. And they were done by God himself, the Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son. He came down on his own. He did that work. He did the works of righteousness when he was here. He lived the righteous life. And he showed the Father, I am not only capable of doing it, I am willing. And so his Son fulfilled the works of righteousness. You and I can't, and we don't even want to. And number two, he was raised from the dead. The impossible thing to overcome sin. All of it, all of the work is done. So the word is near you. What a simple gospel. Think about this now. Go back to the original faith, man of faith, Abraham. He's in the city of Ur, the territory of Ur, where Babel was. And he's with his father, who's an idolater, and even it seems maybe Abraham was when he was younger. The whole family's caught up in this business. And then the Lord decides to go over there. Even before he left Ur, Stephen says, God went to him and said, get up from your family and go to a land I will show you. What did Abraham do? Well, I got to do this first. And he does some other things first, but he never says, Lord, to believe and to understand, you got to show me this, and I got to do this, and Lord, I'm not good at none of that stuff. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he got up, and he went. He did go up to Haran for a while, but he ended up in the land. It took him some time, but he got there. Does it take you any time to do righteous acts? Well, see, we're all better than we were, right? 20, 30, 40 years ago. But we're not where we're supposed to be yet, or going to be, right? But we're not where we were. And that's Abraham. And how did he get there? By belief. How did you get there? How did you get here? Why did you come this morning? Because I believe Jesus, I love him, and I want to know more about him. I want to be around with those folks who do. Isn't it interesting? Again, I can't leave Isaiah 7 because it just keeps coming up. Isaiah 7, when God says to Isaiah, go up and talk to Ahaz and tell him the Assyrians are coming. You got a bad problem. Don't sue for peace with them. Do not go to them. Come to me. Sue for peace. He says, ask as high as the heavens. Ask as deep as Sheol, the depths of the earth. Ask, and I'll give it to you. And he didn't even ask. Ahaz didn't even ask. And yet, the work's already done. As high as the heavens, or deep as Sheol, God has done the works. So, for with the heart one believes and is justified. And with the mouth one confesses, one is saved. For the scripture says, everyone, now watch folks, here's the message. We have the sender, we have all of the receiver, all of these channels and encoding and all that stuff, but here's the message from the King of the earth. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My mind goes back to Sennacherib. Sennacherib is about ready to decimate Israel. He's going around and taking all the big cities, and he's built a siege ramp at Lachish, which is on the coast down in the Palestinian lands, and he sends his commander up to Jerusalem. And you remember the guards are up on the towers and up on the walls. And the commander comes up and says, listen, don't believe Hezekiah. Don't believe your God. What? He hasn't saved us from any of the gods of the land. My Lord, he's talking about Sennacherib, my Lord has conquered all of them gods and all of them kings. And then he says this, believe in him, take him on. He will give each of you your own land and a fig tree. Who does that sound like? That sounds like God. God says, each person is going to have their own land, their own fig tree. Which one do you believe? Who do you believe? Do we believe the Democrats? Do we even believe the Republicans? Do we believe Sennacherib or the God of this world? I'm talking about the devil. No. We believe the one who says, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a work. I'm going to give you a kingdom. You will sit on the throne with me. You will judge angels. You'll be in charge of 10 cities. We say, that doesn't make any sense to me. No, it doesn't make sense, but simply believe it. I'm going to take you to a land that you haven't seen. That doesn't make any sense to me. But believe it. Just simply believe. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He died on the cross, whether history says or not. The Bible says he did. And he has sent the Holy Spirit into your heart that you will cry, what? Abba, Father. I need you. I love you. I'm dying. I'm suing for peace. I'm sitting at the table. The Bible will say, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. We believe it. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. So Romans chapter 10, 1 through 7 is the problem. That's the sin problem. Here's the solution. Just believe. From your heart. Lord, I don't know if I can do this life. I don't know if I can get up tomorrow morning and do the right thing. And yet Philippians will say, it is God who wills and to do. In you. It is God in you who wills and to do. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers you to choose right and wrong. Before you never even had a choice. And now you have the power to choose and to overcome sin. I confess with my mouth and I am saved. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? This is the communication channel. This is what we all should be talking about. This is what all those little pins on that map out there, where you see those people out there, our missions and the Fellowship Harvest and who we support are out there doing the work. Because we believe in this message. We believe we got to be sent. The question is, do you believe you got to be sent? Do you believe that you are sent? I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I can maybe cut grass. I like to do the kitchen. I like to clean stuff. Whatever it is, fix stuff. That's part of the body of Christ, and we're all just as valuable as anybody else. Just as valuable. But folks, we all have one thing in common. the message. Who gave you the gift in the first place? The gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of your work. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Do you have beautiful feet? I go back to the baby thing. Sorry, we can't leave it alone. Keeps coming up. The newborn baby, where I just don't think any of them are beautiful. I did get a text from a lovely grandmother who recently had a brand new baby. Now, the picture was a few days old, I think. I'm not sure, but to that person, that little baby is just absolutely gorgeous. And I think it actually was in the picture too, by the way. I'm not making fun of that, but. Do you go around looking at feet? I asked my wife if I could tell a story. I'm going to tell two, actually, Grandma. You know, sometimes guys will look at trucks, right? You can look at a truck and go, well, Chance does this all the time. I'd put bigger tires on that, a different color or whatever, you know, that kind of thing, right? Or, you know, what creek did you catch that fish in? And, oh, no, there's a better creek over here. Or whatever. You know, what are you using? What fly? Well, try this fly. You know, well, what are women doing? What are women doing? That shirt doesn't match. You know. So one time, Sonya and I were taking a trip. And we don't take too many trips together because I love to drive. And she loves to fly and get there and vacate, right? Vacation. And I like to drive. That is vacation. So, but one time we were on the plane trip together, and we landed, I think, in Denver. And so we had quite a layover, and we're sitting there, and Sonia's looking at shoes and bags. And that doesn't match. And those kind of things. And after a while, I'm thinking, Sonia, well, that's what you guys look at, isn't it? Well, I should have known this was coming, because when Sonia and I first met, we went out to just simple dinner and just to start things off. Things went quite rapidly, actually, after that, but I should have knew. She said, I don't know how we got there, but we're sitting in a little breakfast joint. She says, well, I like people who sing, and I don't like skanky feet. And me, being the shy person I am, I said, well, let's get that out of the way right now. And I pulled off my shoe and my sock, and I stuck it up on the table. Yes, I did. Okay, now you got a picture of me. Judge me as you will. And then, of course, we got the singing thing out of the way, too. But the point is that skanky feet, nobody likes skanky feet. Somebody, you know, who looks at feet? God. God looks at feet. He doesn't care about what color your hair is. Well, he does, actually, but he's not too concerned about those things. He's concerned about whether you have beautiful feet. You carry the good news with you. You carry the message that saved you to others. You've heard this. You're an ambassador. What's an ambassador have? They have the credentials. You have the authority of heaven. You have the message of heaven. You have the knowledge of heaven. You say, I don't have the knowledge of heaven. Yes, you do. Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. He didn't say I, he said we. You have the mind of Christ. You know the principles of God, the character of God, the love of God, the judgment of God. You know it all. And you can learn more of it. What's the one thing that a lot of us do have that we shouldn't? Fear. We have fear. I'm afraid that they'll reject me. I'm afraid what's coming next. You remember, we're kind of like Gideon, who in Judges 6, he goes, God says, go, take my message and go. And Gideon goes out. When did he go out? He went out at night. He went out at night. He did what God did, but he said, but he went out at night. Why did he throw the fleece? Because he was concerned. I better have the right answer. We could be a little bit like Gideon. We can go out at night. We can have those fears, but here's the point. You have the message. Every one of you. We need the knowledge. We need to get into the knowledge, and we need to understand the authority that we have under heaven to take that message. They will not. They cannot hear without you. And even of all the dreams that I hear are happening in Iran and other places, you know what the dreams are? That somebody's going to come and tell you about Jesus. It's like Macedonia. Paul had to go because the man had a vision. Come up here and tell me. We have to say those things. And I know of some evangelists, brave evangelists, but most of us are not that brave. Folks, just be a friend. Carry the message with you. And when the opportunity comes, send that message. Give that message as simple as you can. There's nothing you can do to get to heaven except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Lord, we worship you this morning, Lord, and we praise you. And while we may not be able to speak to too many Jews, you have given the work of the church, the work of us, to carry the message on their behalf, in front of them, until they come, because you've grafted this bride and this church into your holy branch, into your holy tree. That's Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do this. Help us to know your word and be brave about it. Not haughty, just simple words, simple belief by your spirit and your love. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.